Shalom, grace, and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather for worship on this, the second Sunday of Advent 2023. To those gathered in person and online through Facebook live stream, we welcome all of you. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer, and special musicians, the members of the Mayflower Bell and Chancel Choirs. Today's liturgist is Kathy Farnham. Next week, we will be receiving new members into our beloved community, and I think there are three or four that will be joining, but if you would like to join, if you have not contacted me, I will tell you that it's not too late. And here's some big news. The platform lift has been inspected by the state of Michigan, and following this service, it is ready to go. So, near the end of the worship service today, we will dedicate for you'll see that in your bulletin, that point in the service. Be ready to go. And many of you will then not have to go outside to access the Friendship Center on not a freezing morning, but a cold morning. And all we can say is thanks be to God. There's a couple of surprises at the end of the service for that, but there'll be somebody to help you kind of figure it out, and there may be a number of you that just want to take the ride. So looking forward to that. Following the service and the fellowship time, as usual, Reverend Art will be here, and he continues our very special Advent series. Then anyone interested in joining a trip to our mission in Mexico known as Amigos en Cristo, or you just want a little information about it, we're going to gather very briefly around the table of food, and hopefully we will establish the date in the spring for that trip, and there'll be some information that we will accompany that. Don't forget our services on Christmas Eve. It is unique this year that we have the Sunday lands on Christmas Eve, which means we will have Sunday service here. It's the fourth Sunday of Advent, and Reverend Art Ritter will be preaching that morning, and then during the Christmas Eve service, a lot of special things planned, and I will bring a message, a little more brief than a Sunday morning perhaps, but it's all part of what we do on Christmas Eve. Looking forward to many, if not most of you joining us, as well as neighbors, friends, relatives that are always here for the special time of Christmas Eve. And of course, our music department is working extra hard, and well, let's just say we're all looking forward to it. Today's theme continues in Advent, entitled The Language of Lament. Today's language is the plea for comfort. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
There are only 15 days left until Christmas. As we enjoy the many and varied cultural celebrations of Christmas, in the church we observe Advent. This is a time when we explore the deeper meaning of this glorious season. In the beloved community, we turn our attention outward to a world where false promises of happiness through rampant materialism lead to disappointment and despair. Today, as our broken world laments and longs for restoration, we seek to bring hope and comfort through the lens of a prophet who pleaded with God to bring comfort to a city which had been devastated. Learning through the lessons of Scripture and our own experiences, we seek to represent God's comfort by speaking and acting tenderly, feeding the flock, gathering and carrying God's lambs in our bosoms, and gently leading them to Jesus, the Christ, the shepherd of our souls, whom God has sent. May this service of worship inspire us to do just that. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have eagerly entered your house of worship today. Naturally, we are looking forward to the day when we celebrate the long-awaited promise of God to bring light to a darkened world. Today, we recognize the importance of the role of the beloved community to be agents of all that the prophet Isaiah envisioned. May we embrace our God-given mission to bring comfort to the discomforted, speaking tenderness where there have only been harsh words of condemnation, and bringing guidance where there has only been confusion. In our worship today, we ask that we would be fed nutritious spiritual food through music shared, scripture read, prayers offered, and words spoken. When we leave today, may we sense that in all our worship and fellowship together, we will have been gathered and carried into the arms of God, led by the shepherd of our souls, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Lighting of candles is a very important part of worship during Advent
and at other times, but Roy and Don Ketchison come today to light the Advent candle.
Today we relight the candle of hope. Now we light the candle for the second Sunday of Advent. This is the candle of peace. As we prepare for the coming of Jesus, we remember that Jesus is our hope and peace. From the prophet of Isaiah, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." From Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. From the Gospel of John, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." John 14, 27. Now let us pray. Gracious God, grant that we may find peace as we prepare for our Lord's birth. May divisions in ourselves and in our families be peacefully resolved. May there be peace in our cities and peace in our world. Help us to see the paths of peace in our lives and then give us courage to follow them. Lord, let us remember that you only are the giver of lasting peace and that you are always with us. Amen.
The Holy One of Israel says, "The rain and the snow come down from heaven. They water the earth, causing it to bud and flourish. In the cold of winter, you will be like a well-watered garden." Your Redeemer, the Rose of Sharon, will come to Zion. Blessed are all who wait for him.
Oh,
Every valley will be lifted. The glory of the Lord, the splendor of God, will be revealed.
Well, it goes without saying that Advent and Christmas is a time for giving. So let us, as Christ's beloved community, use this season to set a template which becomes a lifestyle of giving as followers of Christ, where the spirit of giving lasts all year long. We do not pass plates here at Mayflower, recognizing the fact that if you are a visitor, you have graced us with the gift of your presence. For anyone who has come prepared with an offering of any kind, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. Now for all of us, let us, in this holy act of worship, offer and give to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, as we have entered into this house of worship, we are inspired by all the reminders of the season, the decorations, and the particular reminders of your presence, the beauty of your people. As always, we bring the needs of the world to you, including those who have suffered tragedy and loss through wind, flood, fire, earthquake, violence, displacement, hunger, and warfare. We are also reminded, O Lord, that we grieve with those who grieve, and we lament with those who lament. And yet, in that spirit of lament, we find the beauty of God in every moment of our lives, in sorrow or in joy, in pain or in pleasure, in times of want and in times of plenty. With that, Lord, we are reminded that as we think about those that are gathered here this morning, gathered online, there are needs and laments of our souls that we bring to you. So we pray continually that you would help us to be agents, to be able to lift each other up, to be able to offer care and support, and fulfill our promise of prayer for each other and for the world. So now, Lord, with those who rest very deeply within our hearts, there are those that we would want to mention and lift names up right now unto you. Thank you, Lord, for knowing our names, but more than that, you know each one of us. You know our needs, our laments, and you celebrate with us in our joys as we gather together as your beloved community. And one of our privileges that we have is to offer our support and love and care to each other, and we do it in the form of prayer that we lift to you together as we have been taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Bible reading is from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Now, if you have ever listened to the great oratorio by George Frideric Handel, known as The Messiah, you will recognize these words, sung by a tenor, which is the very first solo in the oratorio. Today, that beautiful music is going to be translated from familiar music to words which inspire our actions as agents in Christ's beloved community. A community who will help change lament and sorrow into comfort and joy. Hear now these words. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs into his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. Thanks be to God.
Lord, may the words from my lips become your words that reside deep within our hearts as though they were the words from God. Amen. I would be remiss if I didn't thank this entire congregation, and especially my wife, for what happened last Sunday. I admit that I became a little suspicious when I looked around and saw a few people that I thought, what would they be doing here on this Sunday? But I thought, well, maybe there'll be a little cake and ice cream and a nice little birthday song, and that would be it. But my wife pulled off a clandestine operation that now has made me very suspicious of her behavior. And trust me, I'm very seldom suspicious of her behavior. And then, when it was revealed that Art was going to roast me, I think we all discovered what a kind man Art was and is, because he went pretty easy on me. I told Deanne that if she really wanted a roast, she should have talked to Barb Fuller. Regardless, when I sat at home last Sunday evening and read the cards that so many of you wrote, let's just say it was kind of difficult to get through for a very happy reason. Thank you. Well, when I read again this well-known passage from the opening lines of today's text, I cannot remove myself from one of the earliest images emanating from my childhood. We had a family tradition that on the first Sunday of December, most every year from about the late 50s, I'm dating myself, through the mid 60s, we would leave Sunday worship, after which my mother would have a lunch prepared that could be eaten quickly, a significant departure from the usual fried chicken or pot roast. We would then get into the station wagon and head to the University of Puget Sound Fieldhouse, where the Tacoma Symphony and Community Chorus performed their annual production of Handel's Messiah. One of the reasons we went there and the whole family went was because it was free. As I looked over Messiah Productions this year, there was one that I really wanted to go through to my schedule didn't allow, but then I knew I wouldn't be going when, believe it or not, in the van, I think it's the Van Andel Center in Grand Rapids, they wanted $250 for a ticket to see the Messiah. I like the Messiah. I'm not sure I like it that much. But I do recall always getting there early. That was unusual because my father wasn't always known to be a punctual person. The motivation for our early arrival was that we always secured seats on the front row of the gymnasium floor in that field house where my father and I would often watch high school basketball games, the state tournament. I recall there being about 20 feet from the soloists as they proceeded to their place behind the microphone. Being a very young child, along with three sisters, two more came later. The hour-long wait, as we got the seats in front, was torture as others filed in at a more reasonable time, not to mention the entire production, including the Easter portion. And that whole ordeal took about four, maybe 4.5 hours out of Sunday afternoon. Well, Mom was mild-mannered by personality, but we were under threat of her latent wrath if we made any noise or caused any kind of a stir that would embarrass my parents in front of the whole group, which is hundreds of people. My parents were brave. Yet I do not ever remember us children doing anything which caused consternation as my parents listened to music that they loved, particularly my father. There are two ironies here. In spite of what then seemed like a painful ordeal, I developed a passionate love for what some musical scholars consider the greatest musical composition and oratorio ever composed. Schedule did not allow me, as I said, to attend a performance this year, but I did access my Apple Music account and listen to the entire production performed by the London Symphony and Chorus, including the Easter portion, this year on my iPhone. Deanne didn't last through the whole thing, as I remember. Where did she go? The other irony is a memory I have of my father who gave to his family a great appreciation for classical music. His love for the Messiah accompanied his great understanding of the scriptures upon which the Messiah is based. Thanks, Dad. Following the opening orchestral symphonia, the tenor begins the first solo by singing the haunting words from the King James Version of the Bible, comfort ye, my people. Every year, each time the tenor began his solo, I would look up at my father and I would see a tear flowing down his cheek when those words were being sung. Apparently, he was moved by God's compassionate activity upon a people who needed to be comforted. Regardless of some of the great difficulties of his life, as I have shared from this pulpit, including his painful childhood, he set a good example for me as a pastor whose job it is in a fiduciary role to bring comfort to people in the role of shepherd. There are some things that are very important in this text to understand. In a text of this size and as complicated as it can be theologically, I kind of have to do sifting like any Sunday morning preacher would, especially if people don't really want hour-long sermons, and I assume you don't. First are the feminine references, which occur 6 times in the opening verses. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid. And she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In one of the solos of the Messiah, Jerusalem is referred to as the daughter of Zion. This image is prevalent in other places in the book of Isaiah, as well as the books of Jeremiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Lamentations, where we get where the root word, of course, is lament. We'll have a question here. How many fathers here have a daughter, fathers with a daughter. Okay, we got a few. Well, I'm telling you fathers that have a daughter that I did not have the privilege of having a daughter, and if I would have had one, her name would have been Molly, for what it's worth. I knew you'd want to know that. But some of you did have that privilege and indeed continue that privilege. I do have two sons, and in a shameless plug, I'm telling you, they will both be here next Sunday, each of them never having been to Mayflower. I can't wait. I'm going to pick them up on Friday night, and I've never seen Deanne work so hard at preparing the house with Christmas decorations clean, fresh, probably ironed sheets and the whole works. Well, there's a limit, I guess, but I'm excited about that. But I never had a father-daughter relationship, and I often envy those that do. I never watched a daughter head off to school for the first time on the bus or down the street. I have never experienced a day when she attained her driver's license or the ability, very scarily so, give her the keys to the car, hold my breath, and pray as she departs the driveway. Some of you have had that experience. And I will tell you that my son called me this week, my youngest son, and said that my 15-year-old granddaughter just got her learner's permit. He said, Dad, I insisted that she drove from where I picked her up from school to home. She didn't want to, but I insisted, and she did a wonderful job. So I do have a granddaughter, and I have a second granddaughter on the way. I have never stood at a door, introduced myself to a young man who was about to take my daughter on her first date, and for that I don't envy anyone. I never had the experience of my daughter coming home from school and lamenting, perhaps grieving the breakup of her first boyfriend, or not getting chosen for the cheerleading squad, and then being able to offer comfort. And I will never have the joy, and this is where my envy kind of takes over, of a father-daughter dance at a daughter's wedding. That is a thing of beauty. I hope it is not sexist to say that our daughters engender a more intense desire to bring comfort following distress, pain, or loss. Maybe it is a little sexist. Regardless, the female gender is used to illustrate God's intense desire to comfort people who suffer. In this case, it was the city of Jerusalem, which sits on top of the mountain called Zion, if you ever want to know where these words come from. And God's desire to bring comfort is far more than for a daughter who just broke up with her boyfriend. The language of lament, the plea for comfort, was not uttered by the prophet. Let me say that again. The plea for comfort was not a word uttered by the prophet, nor by the people who were suffering. Rather, the plea was uttered within the councils of heaven. And it was God who spoke this plea and who asked someone in the heavenly council to carry out his command, the double command of comfort, comfort. These verses beginning at chapter 40 in Isaiah represent a different perspective and a different time period than the first 39 chapters. In fact, scholars divide Isaiah into three different parts, chapters 1 through 39, 40 through 55, and then 56 through 66. First, second, and third Isaiah, they are all with different possible voices, different time periods, and different settings. So Isaiah 40, if you read through Isaiah, you'll notice a definite break here. It was a time, the first 39 chapters was a time before the exile, late in the 8th century BCE, when the prophet Isaiah announced God's judgment and impending doom for Israel. And in those first 39 chapters, Isaiah does not present the city of Jerusalem very sympathetically. Chapter after chapter describes how the people of Jerusalem prospered through wickedness, oppression, lies, and injustice. They refused to heed the prophet's call to repent, to reform, and be reconciled to God. Isaiah predicted defeat, desolation and destruction which would come upon Jerusalem. And the gap between these two chapters, best I can tell, is about 125 years. So beginning in chapter 40, all of Isaiah's prognostications were realized. The foreign armies had come in. The people were deported to Babylon, and the temple was destroyed. What happened? The only thing that is implied here is that there was great sorrow, anguish, and pain. It is important to note, it is that the need for comfort is not that there are persons in need of comfort. That is a given. Rather, it is simply that at God's command, people will be comforted. But this strikes at our sense of fairness, does it not? Persons who serve time for a crime do not receive comfort on the day of their release, maybe a bus ticket, and off they go. They have been judged deserving of their penalty and now must prove their worthiness. The people of Jerusalem are not deserving of comfort according to the norms of retributive justice. But God insists nonetheless that they be comforted. This is the image of God presented in Isaiah's prophetic word, which makes the most sense to me. No one ever understood this better than George Frederick Handel, whose artistry in music captures the image and inspires our souls. The way in which these people in Jerusalem are identified is by the expression of my people, according to God. In all the preceding chapters of Isaiah, the actions of the people, of God's people, are totally incompatible with God's desire for us to live in a beloved community. God does not overlook or ignore those behaviors, but all people should know that God has not abandoned Jerusalem, and he shall not abandon us. So the question is, did the people repent? This passage gives us no indication that there was repentance on the part of the people. Ironically, they were not the ones crying out for comfort. No, it was God who gave that double imperative. Comfort, comfort. Now, while this may sound like heresy to some, I would suggest that this lies at the heart of our gospel. It is not so much warning, threat, or punishment which produces repentance. It is the all-encompassing, steadfast love of a faithful and compassionate God. The Apostle Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans that God proved his love for us in that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. The great founder of Methodism, John Wesley, calls this attribute of God prevenient grace. God's grace is rooted firmly in compassion, not condemnation. God is very much aware that gracious deeds and offers of comfort do not guarantee future good behavior. Yet, God chooses to do it anyway. That is the nature of grace, and grace is what this passage is all about. Now make no mistake, in theological terms, sin always carries with it a debt. In this passage, what is noted is that Jerusalem has served her term and that her penalty has been paid. This does not mean that there is a time period set by God or any amount of suffering that pays a debt in kind for sin. The reference to term certainly connects the terrible experience of exile to punishment. But the suggestion here is that divine grace is in the release. In other words, it is the release from death, not the efforts to satisfy that debt, that brings comfort. It also brings salvation. It is not for us to know or guess all of the reasons for God's judgment when terrible things happen in our country, around the world, as we hear sometimes. Without trying to be judgmental, I've heard television preachers that seem to have an answer for God's judgment on every situation. The The prophet reminds us that God does come with might, and God's arm rules with him, and his recompense before him. Our sins, our wrongdoing, and even our mistakes carry consequences with both intentional and consequential punishment and judgment. Elsewhere in Isaiah, in chapter 53, verse 6, we hear that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is compatible with the last verse in today's lectionary that you heard just a few moments ago, which encapsulates God's tender, compassionate, forgiving ways, not with threats of judgment, but with food provided by a shepherd who gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them in his bosom, and gently leads the mother sheep, once again, a feminine, nurturing reference. This anticipates the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, the one for whom we wait, whose invitation is that of a shepherd, and in whom our lament is answered with comfort when he says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In all of its mystery, in all of our waiting, and in all of our lament, God comes. He lifts up the valleys, makes low the mountains, levels the ground, smooths out the rough places. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If I did not believe this was true, I could not, nor would not, preach. Thanks be to God.
Slight little glitch, folks. Either song would have been fine, but we'll go with what the choir has prepared, okay?
Thank you. seated. Just for a few moments, you won't mind standing again, will you? I hope not. Well, it's been a long road, and we have talked about making our sanctuary more handicapped accessible for a number of years. But thanks to you, this has been able to happen even a little quicker than the building committee first thought we met, kind of thought that maybe it couldn't happen until next year. However, because of your generosity, your faithfulness, love and care and prayer, we were able to do this project. We hired a contractor. And that involves two contractors, one for the lift and one for all the changes that had to be made here. And finally, this past, what was it? It was Thursday, I believe. The inspector came, and he checked it off, and it's ready to go. Some of you are going to take a ride for the first time, okay? So we'll wait a little bit for that, but I scanned and scanned and scanned. Will the rains help? And we came across a verse that I'm going to read for you. It's in the bulletin. It's an obscure verse, but it kind of catches the idea here. And it's the first part of the first verse of the 11th chapter of Ezekiel. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the house of the Lord, which faces east. How much more appropriate could it be than that? A verse that kind of fits. And now we've said for a long time that this is something that we do together as a congregation, and we are going to dedicate as part of this edifice. And a very important part of it, now and for years to come, our lift that has been installed this week and is ready to go. So now I'm going to ask you to stand again and share together, it's in your bulletin, this service of dedication. So let us now read together, beginning with the word today. Today we dedicate the long-awaited platform lift, which will provide assistance for all who need it to move to and from the sanctuary and the Friendship Center. With loving care, sacrificial giving, and hard work, we, the beloved community of the Mayflower Congregational Church, now dedicate this universal access for all to enjoy the benefits of both worship and fellowship to the glory of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I didn't bring my copy. I had it, it had been prepared for me, but I didn't bring my copy of all those on the building committee. But if you were on the building committee, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. All right. Does anybody see any member of the building committee that's not here? Okay. I think we're all here. Lisa Jones. That's correct. Lisa Jones is the person who's not here today. So let me recognize each of these people. Ruth Posh, Dick Schaup, Mariana Foster, Bob Gress, Tom Hacker, Bill Baldwin, and Jerry Fuller. Really? You weren't on the building committee?
I think. Lorraine.
What's that? Lorraine. Yeah, get back up there, Lorraine. Rilla, I want you to stand. Rilla was an important part of this. There we go. Now a round of applause for everybody. Now you may be seated, but I'd like Jerry Fuller to come down.
We decided we wanted to add at a fairly reasonable cost, light, natural light in there, and on it went, including some of the details of this week and a few little things that yet remain, right, Jerry? So, and along with everybody else on the building committee, but especially with Jerry and the hard work that he has done, without any fanfare expected on his own, I would just like to give Jerry a round of applause.
I would like to add one little thing about Jerry. If it had not been for his vision, because he and I have talked about this for years, and then for Bob Gress to tweak the vision, this never would have happened. And I'm the one that can tell you how many hundreds of hours Jerry has put into this. So today, I think it's very interesting that there are two words that kept cropping up in my mind, whether it was pastor speaking about it, Deanne reading about it, or the choir singing about it, that was comfort and mountains. And boy, you know, nothing like getting knocked over the head with those words. If they didn't grab you, I hope they grab you now. Because this song that the ladies are going to sing for you is one that I asked, well, maybe more or less said when we voted on following the LIFT project. How many of you were at that meeting in the Friendship Center when we decided to go ahead with the LIFT? Raise your hand. And didn't I say, and we will sing You Raise Me Up. And Jerry said to me later, that's really hokey. And I said, I don't care. But I want to read you the words to that in case you don't get them when we sing it for you. And you just see what you think of them. You know, this isn't necessarily a sacred piece, but it isn't necessarily not a sacred piece. So, and how interesting it is that we are able to sing this on the Sunday when we learn about the comfort that is ahead of us as we look forward to the coming of the Lord. When I am down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
Thank you.
I dare not take sides in a marital dispute, but I'll say that wasn't hokey. Thank you, the women of the choir. Thank you, Barb. Thank you, Kim. Thank you, Shannon. Thank you, Deanne, and everybody, and all of you. Now, where'd Jerry go? Jerry, we'll just be seated here, and we'll just let Jerry do his thing. Go ahead, Jerry. And this will take a learning curve of a few weeks for those of you who are going to use this regularly, but Arlene is going to be the first. And so we'll ask for a little extra patience today as we kind of let people get used to this, and Arlene will be the first to get on the, well, first to go to the carnival with a ride today. You are a carnival. I'll tell you what. A wonder. Oh, good, Arlene. So the buttons that will be pushed, and you'll use these on your own as time goes. Just to the left of the door, there's a button that says one or two. And Jerry, which one are you going to push right now?
Okay.
So you push number one, which you're going to first level, and you'll see, for those of you that can see, the door will open in there, that glass door. As I say, it'll be a learning curve here. Now, at this point, when that door, there's a 15-second delay. And as we, this will be a little bit of a bottleneck here, especially for the next few weeks. But then after we get used to it, that door will close. And then at this point, people that don't need the lift can go down the stairs, and it'll come back up. That'll be, you know, a couple minutes so people can make their way down. And then the lift will come back up. It actually only takes, so, I don't know, how many? 11 seconds or something like that to go up and down. So it's not long. But a little patience will be helpful for all of us. She's going down. There you go. On her way down. Yeah. I will tell you this. When I was here, when the inspector was here, and he was very impressed with the quality of this lift. He made note about it, that this is not a cheapo thing here. This is creme de la creme. We wanted it to be that way, thanks to you folks. So they're having a good time down there. All right. Now, here's what I'm going to do. If those of you have a walker or a need assistance, we're just going to ask you to go ahead and line up, and Jerry and Bob will help you out here. Here comes Bev. After that great speech you gave us a few weeks ago, Bev. Bev is a former physical therapist. I should say she still is a physical therapist.
Mobility is important.
Absolutely. Mobility is important, she says. Here comes one more. Bev's going to give it number two here. And who